He is coming back. Amen. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. Say, preacher, I went home and read chapter 3. I know none of y'all did that. Chapter 3 is a lot of names. How are you going to preach that? Well, I'm going to preach the thought of it. And I know that's going to seem like tonight that we're going back and preaching some of the same material. And we are. As we look back and talk about, preach on preparation and teamwork, as we see Nehemiah organized his workforce and putting it together in chapter 3. We're not going to read this chapter. I'm not going to attempt to read every one of these names, these families. But we will look at it a little bit. So look at chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "And Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors." And again, you can go on down, look at verse 2. "And next unto him build the men of," who's that? Jericho. Isn't that kind of interesting? As you read through this list, that's why it's important sometimes, not sometimes, but all the time, you see a list of names in the Bible, read through them, because here you find out it wasn't just Jews who were rebuilding the wall. There were some from Jericho there who were helping in the work. And next to them, and so forth, look down at verse 5. "And next to them, the Tekoarites, repaired, but their nobles put their necks not to the work of their Lord." I just wanted to point that out. We think that here we are, they build the wall in 52 days. This is a fantastic workforce. I'm going to touch on it in a moment again. But there were some who did not get into the work, who did not help. And so, again, pointing that out. And again, we can go through here. We'll go through it some more in just here in a little bit. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would just be with us tonight as we, again, look into your word. Help us again to strive together, to labor together as a church family for the work. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah, the cupbearer, who became a leader, who was a layman. Again, not a prophet, not a priest, and certainly was a godly man. Nehemiah was a man of prayer, as we see throughout the book of Nehemiah at least 12 times, 9 to 12 times, depending on whether you piece them together a little bit, in which he prayed. And, of course, Nehemiah chapter 1, we see a great prayer there. And in chapter 1, we find him concerned. He asks of his brethren, concerned about the city, when they come to there to the palace, and he asks them, how is Jerusalem? How is the city? And of course, they tell him about the walls that were still broken down. And then verse 4 of chapter 1, he had compassion, and he wept and fasted and mourned. And he prayed, verses 5 through 10, and confessed his sins and the nation's sins. And then, of course, in verse 11 through 12, he volunteered, said, "Hey, God, I'm available. I'll go." And we ought to be like that as Christians, fully surrendered, whatever the Lord wants. I haven't said this a long time on Sunday morning. I thought about it even this morning. You know, again, as we enter into the worship hour, as we get into the preaching time, is to say, "Lord, speak to me. And Lord, I'll yield to whatever you ask me to do." Nehemiah simply took time alone with God, prayed, fasted, mourned, and sought God's will, and said, "Lord, whatever you ask me to do, I'll do." He yielded himself to the Lord and his plans. We know that between chapter 1 and chapter 2, he prepares and plans and organizes. There's 4 months that transpires between chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then when he comes before the king, he says there in chapter 2 that he was sad before the king. The king asked why. He got a little afraid, thinking the king was going to kill him because you weren't supposed to be sad in front of the king. And then Nehemiah began to answer and to give him the reason for his sadness was that his city was in walls were in ruins. And so, again, he gives the list of things that he needs, the king. The king says, what do you ask of me? And Nehemiah had planned it all out, all the resources he needed. He had it all organized in his mind, and he began to give the king the list. And God's hand was upon him and allowed the king to give him everything he needed in order to accomplish the goal. We know, again, in chapter 2, he arrives to the city there. He develops the plan. He views the walls. He encourages the people and motivates them. And then we see he had confidence in God there in verse 20. When the opposition began to arise already in chapter 2, verse 20, chapter 2, and then we'll get into the rest of the message. "Then answered I them," he's talking about Sanballat and Tobiah, the opposition. And he said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. The God will prosper us. We must always remember that our strength lies with the Lord and not ourselves. And that we of ourselves have nothing. And that without God, we have nothing. But with God, all things are possible. And remember that we are in a good work. And Nehemiah speaks about that with his people. This is a good work. And God has given us a great work. So I want to just kind of review a little bit and then talk about chapter 3 just for a few minutes. So this won't take long. Again, we find in chapter 2 that Nehemiah was committed to the purpose. Now, committed to a purpose that was larger than himself. Right? Committed to a purpose that was larger than himself. And he absolutely was motivated by compassion. We've mentioned that already, that he wept and he mourned. We need compassion. I say that a lot in various messages. It comes up a lot. We need compassion. Jesus Christ had compassion. He had compassion. He had compassion on the city of Jerusalem. He had compassion on those who were as a sheep having no shepherd. And we need compassion. Someone has said this, that compassion is your heart in my heart. Your heart in my heart. Being able to feel the hurt of someone else and have compassion for them. I find myself sometimes feeling so insensitive towards other people's hurts. You ever do that? Sitting there talking to someone and you find yourself and they're spilling their heart out to you and they have problems going on in their life and you find yourself on the inside not being compassionate towards them. And we must be very careful. Nehemiah was motivated by compassion. It is compassion that led Nehemiah to make the trip to Jerusalem, to make that 3-month trip. I mean, what a trip. I mean, there was a lot of things to be done. He left the comfort and the palatial palace to make the trip to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, to seek the welfare, he said, of the children of Israel. He cared for them. And then we see he sought direction from God. Nehemiah 2:12, he began to seek direction from God. He sought God's face. He spent a time alone with God, waiting for God to give him direction and purpose. And God gave him purpose and direction. As he viewed those walls that were broken down, as he rode his horse through there at night, over a period of 3 days, God gave him clear direction and clear direction from God. Before we can face the obstacles, we need clear direction and purpose from God. To restore the walls and the strength of the nation was Nehemiah's direction. To restore the walls and to restore the strength of the nation. He spoke about the testimony of his nation being tarnished by the walls being broken down. You can look back at that. We'll look back there real quick. Look at verse 17. Then I said, chapter 2. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waits, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we what? Be no more a reproach. It was a bad testimony of the Lord. Nehemiah longed for God's glory to be restored in the eyes of others. In the eyes of others. He wanted the testimony restored of the people of God. He wanted the testimony of God to be lifted up. Direction, clear direction. Do you have clear direction in your life? Do you? I love what someone said. When you're trying to find clear direction for your life, just remember that God, the Bible has most of it. In fact, Brother House mentioned this while he was here. About 95% of your life is found here. It's only that other few percentages that you're really having to piece together. Someone has compared it to a puzzle. You know those little word puzzles in the newspaper used to be? Do we even have newspapers anymore? Do they really? Do the Star Telegram and Dallas Morning News still get delivered to homes? They really do? That's archaic. Somebody's really old school, aren't they? I read it on my phone. But back when you used to get it, you know, I used to read the Star Telegram every day. I did so. One of our ladies I visited every week, Miss Dorothy Neal, read the paper. So one of the ways in which I could communicate with her and spend an hour with her was I would know what was in the paper. I enjoyed reading the paper anyway. And so, anyway, but the little puzzle in there, and you go through and you fill the... How do you fill the word puzzle out? Well, first thing you do is go through and find the stuff you know. You fill in the ones that are obvious, and you fill those in. And once you fill those in, you got a couple of letters that you can fill in the others with, right? So you kind of get an idea of what the others that you don't know, and that helps you. Well, that's it. Here's what you... Just do what you know, and God helps fill in the other pieces. Amen. So we need clear direction. If we are going to be successful, if we're going to be prosperous in what God has us to do, building the wall, restoring the testimony of a tarnished nation, then clear direction must be sought for and had. Because obstacles will come. We need courage. Number three, it took courage for Nehemiah to come back and to rebuild the walls. Again, Nehemiah had a comfy government job. Maybe that's not so comfy anymore, huh? And nobody thought that's not very funny when somebody doesn't get a check for 30 days, right? But our politicians are just something, aren't they? And so why and let me just, again, I'm going to get off on, why doesn't their paycheck just automatically stop when something like that happens? It ought to be that way. It just ought to be, everybody's paycheck stops until they figure out and do the right thing. I just threw that in for free. Nehemiah, comfy government job, but he saw the need and took the lead. I know that's cliche, but he saw the need and took the lead. He said, you know what? Here's the need. I'll take the lead. I'll talk to the king. I'll put the organization together. It took courage. It took courage to ask the king. It took courage. You know, it's not like it is today. I mean, you asking the king, the guy who has your very life in his hands. And he took courage because he had clear direction from God. Because he had a clear purpose. And therefore, he took courage. He saw the need. He took the lead. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is overcoming our fear to meet the needs around us and to do God's will. I love the verses there in Joshua. It's mentioned several times. He says, God says to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. And he goes on to say, because I'm with you. Be strong and of good courage. They were about to go into the land which God had promised them, and there was some mean people there. There was not only mean people there and savage people there and terrible, awful people there, but there were giants in the land. There was the Goliaths. The sons of Anakim, the Anax. And just think about that. They knew the giants were there. But God said, take courage. And Joshua took courage. We need to take courage when we know the direction and we know our purpose. Now, he was fully committed. Nehemiah was fully committed. He was all in. He said, let us build up. He didn't say, let you build up. He said, let us build up. He was committed. He was all in. We say this to teachers and workers in the church sometimes. If you're going to take a class, be all in. You know, if you're going to work in a particular ministry, be all in. This is a great work. God has a great work to do in you and through you, but God has a great work to do overall as our team works together to fulfill our purpose, which is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to disciple them and to baptize them. Amen? And so we work together to do that. But you must work your own field and be all in. You must be committed. As the priests took one section of the wall, they were all in, fulfilling that need to do that section. The people from Jericho, they were all in and built their section of the wall. And you go through and you read some of the others. There was goldsmiths there. I mean, artisans, those who had great skill, willing to mess their hands up to pick up stones and to become masons. Hello? Again, the priests weren't scared to get their hands dirty and to work the work and so forth and to do their part in the work, the great work that God had given them. And then remember, our strength comes from God. We hope in God. He counted it a blessing to work for the Lord. He said, look at what God has done for me. Look at the good hand of my God and what he did through me with the king and so forth. He encouraged the people by recounting the good hand of God. Again, and I said this last Sunday night, it's good for us as Heritage Baptist Church to look back and see what God has done for us. It is great to look back. And again, when we have special speakers come in, they mention it all the time. They say, you know what, you don't realize what you guys have. We don't realize what we have. How good God has been to us because we're in it. Some of us have been in it a long time, and we take for granted that God gave us this property for the price He did, and that God has seen fit to give us these buildings and to add people and people and people. What a blessing. And to have the visitors we have. There are churches that of our kind, of our stripes, who may not have 3 or 4 visitors the whole year. It's amazing. May we be reminded that God is good. And God's been good to our church to put us in an area that's growing and an area that's it astounds me. If you haven't had a chance to go over to Harmon Road and look down on that hill and see those 400 homes starting to go in, they got 7 or 8 of them built now. You go up here to Blue Mound Road and 156 and see those homes going in. Those are all actually in the city limits of Haslett. So our little town of 1,600, God's going to double here in the next 2 or 3 years. And it's an amazing thought of people that we can reach. And we think of the other developments going in around us, even Sendera Ranch that continues to grow. And there are people here from Sendera Ranch. There's a couple of staff members live there. You know, we just continue to see God providing for us opportunities to reach our community. And we see the world coming to us. I'm thankful we have other ethnicities in our church. And it's been good to see the Owabungees here and many others that we can learn from and so forth. They're coming to us. And God's so good to us. Hope in God. We know that later on in chapter 4 and 5, they began to look at the rubble. And they began to have trouble again with the enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah. And Nehemiah just reminded them, look to God. Put your hope in God. Can we just be reminded to put our hope in the Lord? He is faithful. He is faithful to prosper us. He is faithful to do it. Acts chapter 11 speaks about Paul saying there that the hand of the Lord was with them as they went about their missionary journeys. Can I just remind you that it wasn't just the hand of God in Nehemiah's day, but it's the hand of God now. He's not the hand of God in, you know, several thousand years ago. Now, He's the hand of God now. And He will certainly work for us. He's working today. God's hand has not stopped. God's hand has not stopped. He's not stopped by finances. He's not stopped by the enemy of the Lord. But God will and God can. And then again, as we look at chapter 3, we think about organization. Organization and teamwork. There was one of the books I was reading by Paul Chappell gave an illustration of the pine processionary caterpillar. All right, let me say that again. I said it right. The pine processionary, you'll see why they use that word, caterpillar. These are caterpillars that follow each other in a line, procession, in a procession. They follow each other and they just line up, you know, just an amazing deal. It's just amazing. You know, many, many of them line up together. And wherever they go, they line up together. Just line up together. No, you know, here they go. They eat pine needles. So a scientist decided, hey, I'm going to see how long they'll march together like that. And so he took pine needles and put them in a bowl, like a potted plant type pottery bowl. And then he took the caterpillars and put them on top of the rim of it. But they had no chance. He put a little thing in front of them where they could not get inside the bowl. But they knew the pine needles were there. They marched in procession around that bowl for 7 days, day and night. Didn't blow trumpets, but they marched in procession for 7 days until they got exhausted and died. They circled that bowl. See, they were confused with activity versus accomplishment. Somebody mentioned this. I think it was Brother House again during the conference. That we can get busy with programs and we can become very busy with some good things. We must be careful that we don't leave off the best. And we could be very busy about everything and never accomplish nothing. Some of us could say that, attest to that, our garages at home, right? It seems like I go in there and work on that thing all the time. It's still a big pile there. Honest, seriously though, we can become so busy that we forget our purpose in our priorities. Well, you need to be careful. Just because we're busy doesn't mean we're accomplishing anything. God honors organization. I do want to point this out. And we know this from the New Testament. It says that that God is pleased with, and God is blesses, that He's not, again, God is not the author of confusion. And there's many principles and scriptures in the New Testament considering those things. We must remember that it is important for us to, our ministries to be organized. If you remember in chapter 2, the king asked Nehemiah what time he's going to be back. And it says that Nehemiah set a time for his return. What does that mean? Well, it means that Nehemiah had taken enough time to know how long it was going to take to get to Jerusalem, how long it was going to take to get all the materials together, and how long it was going to take to rebuild the wall. And he set a time to return. So he, not only did he have a purpose and goals, but an accomplishment and a time frame in which to do that. I don't know when the Lord's going to return, but it could be tonight. And we need to be fixed on the goal and fixed on the purpose and continue. And one of the ways in which we accomplish the goal, actually the way in which we accomplish the goal, is to be organized. Nehemiah counted the costs. He prepared the supplies. He organized others. He managed his organization. He called things and controlled them and the effort. In other words, he organized what he could control. I love this statement as I was reading it. He organized what he could control, so that way when things came up that he couldn't control, he wasn't as flustered, or they wasn't as flustered. In other words, we need to organize as much as we can in order that when the opposition comes, and it's going to happen, Satan hates what we're doing. We already see that. He's attacked many, many, many times. But we need to be as organized as possible. I actually have this as the end of the message. I'm going to include it right now. And that is that our daily lives tend toward chaos, or tend towards disunity, or to be unorganized. In other words, we can organize something and then it decays. I'll give you a great, for instance, closets at the church. Ask every staff member, what happened to this closet? This closet was organized, and now look at it. You leave it to itself for a while and don't go back and reorganize it from time to time, guess what? It just becomes a mess. A good second point is we have closets that don't have a purpose, right? So that, you know, we have a closet that's the school's closet. And we have a closet that is the master club's closet. And we have a closet that's the sound. Anyway, we have closets that have a purpose. And they have a tendency to, you know, to stay somewhat organized, even though you got to come back and do it. But those closets that have no purpose, oh, my goodness. You people are terrible. Everything gets thrown in them. We call them the catch-all. All the, you go to this room that has no purpose or hasn't had a specific label put to it, and then you find everything in the world in it. It's like in 1 hour, you come back and it's full of just random stuff, catch-all stuff. Ooh, you have one at your house. It's called the junk drawer, right? No purpose. All of a sudden, you find it full. My point to that is, life tends towards, you know, unorganization, disarray, disrepair. And we have to come back and reorganize. We have to come back and refocus. We have to come back, and we have to do it often. We have to do it often. And so when we say things like regroup, refocus, recommit, it's not that, you know, it's the natural progression that we go back. We have to just kind of, hey, recommit. And so remember, we have a purpose. We ought to be all in, committed to the purpose. And then we ought to be organized in fulfilling that purpose and that goal. And that we, from time to time, we have to reestablish and relook at our organization. And we do that here at the church from time to time. And remind ourselves, hey, we kind of let this slack up or let that slack up. And you do this, you do this on your job. And we should do it here at the church. And we do it pretty often. The Sunday school is organized to reach our community. The Sunday school in our church is the best ministry with the structure put in place to reach our community. I enjoy the Master Clubs. I think it's a wonderful program. Many of y'all work in it. And it certainly enhances our ministry, helps us to disciple our kids and grow them in the Lord. I don't believe it's going to grow the church. The Sunday school can and has proven itself over the years. It's organized to do so. Again, the choir is a great, great ministry, but the choir is not going to reach the ultimate goal, if you would, of winning the lost. It's going to enhance it, and certainly when people walk into the auditorium and into our church, they are encouraged by the music. Amen? And it's important. I'm not saying that at all. And whenever time I do this, I feel... But it's important for me to remind the church the Sunday school is what's been organized in our church to effectively reach our community with the gospel. And because that's the way we're organized, I want to remind the teachers of your responsibility. That is a great responsibility. That you are responsible in this church as a leader of your class, not only to teach your class, but to fulfill the Great Commission through your class. By organizing your class, and we've helped you with that, and by effectively communicating to your class the purpose of the class. And whether it's the adult classes with the care group leaders who should and ought to be helping reach the community, not only establishing and caring for the class, but reaching the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or the Sunday school teacher who teaches whatever grade it is. And I've mentioned one, then I'll point somebody out. I won't do it. But whatever grade it may be, that your responsibility is to reach that group with the gospel of Jesus. I always remind the teachers too. I want to remind you again tonight. If you have a visitor coming to your class, like we did this morning, I know there were some couples here this morning. You have a visitor coming to your class, make sure you teach the gospel in there. I don't know of any lesson that you can't slip the gospel in there. Make sure our goal is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I again want to clarify and make sure you understand tonight. The Sunday school is our primary agency, our primary ministry to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We use that term evangelistic Sunday school. I just want to remind you of that tonight. And maybe you need to come back and recommit and say, you know what, I'm just not going to just teach my class, but I'm going to reach those kids, and I'm going to reach the visitors' kids, and I'm going to reach the neighbor's kids, and I'm going to reach my neighborhood to reach people. Help me out. Amen? All right. I'll move on. God has given us such a great responsibility. By the way, it's a wonderful responsibility. I don't know. I can't tell you. If you've never led somebody to the Lord, you're missing out. It is one of the greatest, inspiring, heart-fulfilling, most gratifying things you will ever do in your entire life. You'll walk away skipping. If you can still skip. You'll walk away if you can skip. If you're coordinated enough to skip. You'll walk away skipping, praising the Lord. It's an amazing, amazing thing. I can't encourage you enough. Nehemiah strategized. He analyzed. He organized. He set goals in mind. He practiced teamwork. I love it. Nehemiah 5:16. Nehemiah worked, it says. Nehemiah worked. It wasn't just his men. He worked. He worked. The priest worked. 41 teams in chapter 3. 41 teams. Over a million people. That's one thing I didn't realize. Over a million people. That's a big group. 52 days. One single mission. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. One single mission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Each group had one single mission to finish their section of the wall. I allude to our Sunday school. Your mission to reach your group whatever grade that may be, whatever age group that may be, to build your section of the wall. Nehemiah organized and strategized. One single mission. And every group worked night and day, rotating out, just like I hope Juan and Victor traded out driving to get home, drove through from California. They worked night and day, sword in one hand, trowel in the other, trowel as they worked to put the walls up. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Children of God tonight, Heritage Baptist Church, church family, we're to work. It's a great work. And we're to work as unto the Lord and not unto man. We're not doing this because I was raised in church and that's just what we do. I'm not doing this to please my earthly dad. I'm doing this for the Lord. And when you teaching a Sunday school class, teaching children's church, master club, singing in the choir, ushering, helping, whatever it may be, greeter, welcome center, I think of all the different ministries, do it as unto the Lord. Work and do as unto the Lord. I have no doubt that in this 41 teams, that there was probably some people who didn't get along with each other. You know what I think? If you're going to finish a wall in 52 days, you had to lay some personal differences aside and personality clashes aside to do the work. See, the work of the Lord is bigger than us. That was the title of one of the sections here. We have a purpose that's greater than us. This work is greater than us. This is a great work. We have to lay all personal differences aside. I love the verse that's found in Proverbs, I think, chapter 13, where it says, contention comes through pride. Go read it. I have it written down. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. Go read it. What Solomon says is every time there's contention with you and another person, pride is involved. Go read it. It ought to be written in your Bible somewhere or whatever. I especially like to talk to preachers about it. You know, preachers have a tendency to, you know, be contentious with, he doesn't believe exactly like I believe and whatever the case is. But with pride, with contention comes pride. So keep that in mind. We ought to work together, laying pride aside and working out these personal differences and working together for the greater good, right, working in this great work. The work is greater than us. Their work is greater than one person. And I gave you the illustration about life tends towards disorder in the church closets. I love that illustration. I'm going to use that again. As leaders ought to set the example. That's in verse 1. The priests took part of the wall. There were some people who wouldn't work. That's found in verse 5. There were some who did more work than others. That's found in verse 11. Some took a greater portion of the wall than others. But everybody worked together. Can I just tell you again? There are going to be some who may not work. You shouldn't allow that to discourage you. There are going to be some who do more work than you can. Should not allow that to discourage you either. You do what God has called you to do. You teach the class God has called you to teach. You work the ministry God has called you to work. You seek to win souls in your ministry and in your life. And I'm talking about your personal life as well. The church, family should be working as a team, striving together for the gospel. I know what's going on tonight, and there are some people at home tonight who shouldn't be at home watching a silly game where they're throwing around, the skin of an animal. But it is a good illustration. I've used it 100 times, but it's still a great illustration about teamwork. And on any team, there's a coach, or coaches. There are trainers. There are water persons, because you can't say water boy anymore. There are players. There are referees, umpires, whatever sport you want to choose. But all working together as a team. Can I remind you, we're a team. Some members are arms. Some members are fingers. But all members are important. Whether you're a coach, whether you're a water person, whether you're a trainer, whatever position God has put you in this church family, you are vitally important in order for our team to fulfill its purpose and goal. My goal in playing sports was not to get an achievement certificate. You know, I was raised in the generation they started doing that participation trophy stuff. A bunch of nonsense. A bunch of nonsense. Yeah. All right, good. I'm glad we're on the same page. But in doing so, it lowered the level of, you know, expectations. I'm telling you, I'm not in this to receive an achievement award. I'm here to win the prize. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's all remember, this is a great work to be done. We work together in building the wall. Let us rise up and build. Do your very best in the ministry God has given you. And I want to translate that into doing your very best, and again, personal walk with the Lord at your job, in your home, as a dad, as a mom, that we all do our do all things as for His glory, as unto the Lord, that we work together as a team. Lots of cliches I could use, slogans I could use, teamwork makes the dream work, all those things. I just tell you, let's all work together. Amen? Amen? Sunday school, all the various ministries, all working together to achieve the goal of winning people to Jesus, baptizing them and discipling them. Let's all stand. Hymn 351, wherever He leads, I'll go. That was chapter 3. You can't. I challenge somebody to try to do that one verse by verse. That would be a tough one. But Nehemiah certainly had them organized. And God did a great work through them. Heavenly Father, we just praise You and thank You for this wonderful book. We thank You for the wonderful example of Nehemiah and his ability to organize and put the team together. Lord, may we work together as a church family, Lord, to reach the lost. And may we recommit and, Lord, just remember and keep our purpose before us in order that we might win the prize. Looking forward to the day again that we see You. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.